You can take your Bible, open it with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's a black one in the pew in front of you. It's page 191 in that one. If you don't own a Bible and you grab that black one in front of you, feel free to take that home with you as a gift. We would love for you to have that. What we're going to do is spend some time this morning looking at a passage of Scripture certainly well known in the Jewish communities. In fact, this was a key area of the Scripture and spiritual life for Jews for centuries and centuries. And so, in fact, I have to admit something to you. I wrote two sermons this week, but before you get upset about your lunch plans, I'm only going to preach one of them. We'll save one, okay? So, be careful. I know that was like a sympathy, but you could convince me, all right? You don't want to do that. So, Deuteronomy 6, what we're going to spend some time in this morning specifically, kind of in coordination with what we've dubbed Child Dedication Sunday, to spend some time on a Sunday specifically thinking about, charging and encouraging you to raise up your kids in the way of the Lord. I want to look at how God lays this out very early on in Scripture to his people as a way of encouraging them about a great deal of responsibility. In fact, I was thinking about it just this morning. Would it be in a couple weeks, 7 years ago now, May 10th, 2011, my wife, Whitney, who was very much pregnant, 41, 42 weeks at that time, overdue, with our first child, went into labor. And I remember to this day, those of you who are parents are going to be able to relate to this, is now almost 7 years ago, but I remember very vividly and very well the emotions that I began to feel. Now, moms would say they remember, you know, the pain and distress perhaps more than the emotions. But for me, I was going through real trouble. She had the contractions and the labor and all that stuff, whatever, okay? I'm just kidding. There's so many witnesses here, I'll be fine, okay? So I remember thinking in this time, for the first time, it really kind of rubber meeting the road where I realized I don't think up to that point I had ever held a baby. I hadn't interacted with children. It just wasn't that I had one younger brother who was only 3 years younger than me. And so if I had held a baby, I was three sitting on a couch and it was don't drop this thing or you're ended, right? And so my adult life experience had no interaction with kids. Not only that, but all of the things that you begin to read, all of the things you begin to think about start to kind of build in your heart, build this anxiety and this feeling like, oh my goodness, what is going to happen? And then you add to that, if you haven't had kids yet, pastor coming up on stage and saying that really once you have kids, the only thing you're hoping for is a good night of sleep and the rest of your life is over, right, Dave? In that, it kind of builds this level of anxiety, this animosity, this what is coming. Over the next 36 hours, we waited for what is coming. We get to the hospital, and I am a wimp. I know that really surprises a lot. You don't look surprised. All right, whatever. I am there just thinking, please don't let me see anything. I don't want to watch that because I don't want to pass out while my wife is in the midst of labor. And I didn't, and I even cut the cord at a great deal of nudging from the doctor who said, Dad, cut the cord. I said, no, I'm good. She said, you cut this cord, and hands me the scissors, right? I said, okay, I just close my eyes and do the thing, all right. So, and then something happened. Something changed. Those of you who are parents know exactly what this is. They get through the cleaning and the measuring and the weighing and the stuff that they have to do, and there for the first time, they hand me my daughter. And everything in my life that was the days before had now become different. Everything in purpose, everything in who I was, my very identity had now changed and it would never be the same. And then twice more in the years to come, that same feeling, this responsibility given to me, given to Whitney and I, given to us as a way to raise up a child, a blessing from the Lord. And so what I want to do is I want to spend some time this morning just thinking about, spending some time talking about and praying about what God was doing in giving us three kids, giving you, many of you, kids of your own, or will give many of you kids of your own at some point in the future. What's the purpose of that? And honestly, what does God want you to do with this thing, right? You remember holding your kid for the first time going, what am I gonna do with this? How do I feed it? How do I raise it? How do I teach it? How do I train it? What will it like? Will it be a Michigan fan? You know what? All these important questions, right? But in that, I think the scripture has a great deal to say about it. And so I want to look at that together. And then I'll just add this. I know that there's several of you in the room who either don't have kids yet, don't think you maybe ever have kids in your life, or already did that. You've raised your kids and you're on to the next stage, whether that's grandkids or even beyond. And you go, well, what does this do for me? How does this pertain to me? And I want you to just understand that we're going to get there. Don't fall asleep on me. We're going to talk about that specifically as well, what the role of not only a parent is, but the community around the idea of raising up a child. And so in this, come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 4, and I want to read just a few verses in the commands of God to his people when it comes to how we are meant to treat parenting. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates." Let's pray, and then we'll talk about this a little bit. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a beautiful Sunday morning, an opportunity to gather together as your church, and not only that, but to welcome friends and family and guests and those who will come and rejoice in the work of the Lord together. We pray that you would be glorified in it. We pray that your spirit would move in powerful ways, and that we might grow in encouragement, grow in our diligence in raising up a generation that desires to know you and follow you, and that we ourselves might grow and rejoice in the beauty and power of your salvation, that you sent your son for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Deuteronomy 6, we find that something's just happened in the nation of Israel. Moses, the appointed from God leader of Israel, has just in Deuteronomy 5 laid out and read to the people the Ten Commandments. All of Deuteronomy 5 is God's law, his commands, the things that he's charging the people to do. And so from there, the Shema is what Deuteronomy 6:4 is called, this idea that Israelites would recite this, in fact, these verses day in and day out. They would have them memorized and know them perhaps better than any other piece of scripture, that the Lord is one and that they are meant to love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of their soul, with all of their strength, with all of their might, that they would follow God. In this very command, Moses is kind of tying back this idea of what it means to know God and what it means to follow God, and says not only that you're meant to love God, but then it continues on and says you're meant to teach this to your children, that you're meant to teach this to the next generation. And so this command, wrapped up in five verses or so, really consists of two parts. The first you see in verses 5 and 6. You, all of you, plural you, shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your hearts. That the first aspect of the command, the charge to the people of Israel, was that they ought to know and love God. They ought to know and love the character and identity of God, and that it should be written, his word, written on their hearts, that they should stay in his word, that they should stay connected to his commands, that they should grow in that as a way of deepening their knowledge, their understanding, and their love for God. That's part one. And then he goes on to part two. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It's an instruction as to how you might know the word of God. He says what you ought to do is you ought to teach them to your kids. And then he gives some context to when you ought to teach them to your kids. He says, hey, if you're sitting in the house, teach it to your kids. If you're walking down the path, if you're off doing something with your kids, teach it to your kids. If you're going to sleep, teach it to your kids. If you're rising up in the morning, teach it to your kids. Now, let me give a word of warning to this. The potential for us as human beings is to kind of get religious with this and to over-define it a little bit. We decide that the way that we might train up our sons, our kids in the way of the Lord is that we pick those four times that we decide this is when we'll teach our kids. We'll teach them early in the morning and we'll do something. We'll teach them at night when we do something. We'll teach them when we sit down for our dinner meal, and we'll teach them whenever we go for a walk. And those are the four times that we have to teach our kids about the Lord, and the rest of them will be okay. I don't think that's what the scripture is getting at. I think it's bigger than that. I think it's more than that. In fact, what I think Moses is trying to get at is a comprehensive nature that in all times, in all situations, in all things you do, you ought to be teaching the ways of the Lord to your kids, to your family, to those who God has put in a place of influence in your life. Here's why I think that. Look at verse 8. He says, you shall bind them. He's talking about God's law here, the things that God commands us to do, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. He says, put them on your hand, put them on your forehead. Here's what happens. If you study a little bit of history, some time goes by, 1,500 or so years, in fact, and a guy comes onto the scene named Jesus. So Jesus is there, and it just so happens that at that time, there is a large, large conglomerate of very religious people. They're called the Pharisees. If you read the Bible well, not only have you heard of them, but you might know that Jesus and the Pharisees just don't seem to get along very well. In fact, the Pharisees, being the most religious in the culture, might have been the people that you would think Jesus would have the easiest time connecting with. He'd be in that crowd, right? Well, no, that's not what happens. In fact, the Pharisees, the most religious people of that time, end up butting heads with Jesus over and over and over again, because every time Jesus talks to them, he speaks to them as people who have just kind of missed it. He speaks to them as people who have done a really good job following rules, but have missed the very core of what it means to be a child of God, which is about a relationship with the Father. And so what they did, in fact, one of these kind of rules that they had gotten really good at following, is they took verse 8. And they said, well, it says to wear the word of God as on your hand, close to your heart, on your forehead. And they would wear boxes. They called them phylacteries. They would tie boxes around their arm and on their hands and around their head. And inside of the box, they would put these little teeny scrolls that had portions of scripture in it. And they'd say, I've got scripture on my mind. And Jesus looks at that type of attitude and goes, you're a fool. You're a fool. That's not what Moses intends here. In fact, you rewind back and he's not intending that the way to train up your child in the Lord is simply to do morning devotion, evening devotion, something at dinner time, and something when you go for a walk. Now, all of those things could be good things and helpful things, but here's what he's trying to get at. What he's saying is if you desire to train up your children in the ways of the Lord, it's in everything you do. It has to permeate all of your life. And not only that, but the reason he gives this in a two-part command is because the danger that I see in churches all over is we have a tendency to only want to do one or the two, and if we get an either-or approach, we miss it. Let me show you what I mean and what this looks like, okay? Here's the first way I see it. Verse 5 and 6, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." And sometimes we've lived in a generation, a church, and a people who say, that's how I'm going to live, but I'm not going to impress that on anyone else. I'm going to let my own kids make their own choice. They'll maybe just see that I really love God, and I don't really want to push onto them any sort of training. I don't want to just indoctrinate them with these ideas. I want them to make it their own and make it their own choice. Now, I want to be careful what I say next, and the reality is no matter how careful I am, I'm going to offend some of you, and I'm cool with that. So in this, here's what I'll say. Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus. And so at some point, each person will stand personally accountable to what they did with Christ. Did God save that person or not? And so it's not anything that you or I can do as parents or as coworkers or as friends or as neighbors to save someone else, even if we have them baptized, even if we have them confirmed, even if we have them dedicated. There's not supernatural incantation power where that fixes their life if they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? But here's the other aspect. I see a lot of times in our culture this idea where someone my age or so, it's real popular, goes, well, I had that forced on me when I was a kid, and so I don't want to teach my kids about it. I'll love the Lord, but I'm not gonna impress that on my kids. The thing that troubles me about this is we are very willing to indoctrinate our kids with the things that we hold strong convictions as true and important. Can you imagine as a parent going, well, I know I live on a busy street, but I don't want to indoctrinate my kids into thinking that the road is an unsafe place to play. I'll let them figure it out on their own. I don't want to indoctrinate my kids and thinking that a whole bottle of Benadryl is not something that they should drink like a juice box. I'll let them figure that out on their own. You see, when we identify something that we hold a strong conviction in as this is true and this is dangerous to walk in the opposite direction, we teach our kids. We train them up. We see it as important and valuable. In fact, we put great deals of pressure and warning and priority on those teachings. And when we don't, we suffer great consequences. There's a book, just a couple books later in the scripture. It's called the Book of Judges. It tells of stories generation after generation after generation in Israel that makes this very mistake. That though this generation knew the ways of the Lord, they didn't teach it to future generations. In fact, the very book opens up with a man named Joshua. So if you know the history of Israel, here's what happens. Moses leads the people of Israel. They disobey. They spend 40 years in a desert wilderness place simply waiting to take the land that God has given, promised to them. Moses and all of that generation die in the wilderness because of their lack of faithfulness. While Joshua succeeds Moses. And his generation has seen all of their parents die in the wilderness because they weren't faithful to the Lord Almighty. And so Joshua leads the people into the promised land who have seen seen the great things that God has done and have had faith in the great things that God has done. And then as they walk into this land, they get to witness God do even more and more and more incredible things. He parts the Jordan River and they walk across on dry ground. If you know the Sunday school stories, they go to a city called Jericho, which has great walls and is fortified. And certainly they could never have that city or defeat that city. And God knocks the walls down when all they did was dance around it for a few days. They get to witness in a time of battle, God actually stopped the sun so that they could continue to prevail. And it says that this generation inherits the land that God gives them, and this generation knew the Lord. They, in fact, you could say, according to the Shema, that not only did they know the Lord, but they knew him and loved him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might, and they were keeping his word on their heart. But then the book of Judges gives a depressing and sad reality. It says Joshua and all that generation were gathered to their fathers, that means they died, and there arose a generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the idols, the Baals. The picture that God gives us in Judges that still applies today is that if you were to not teach up, train up the generation behind you, that the result would be they wouldn't know the Lord or the things of the Lord. And if you continue to read on and look at the history, what happens is they suffer a great amount of pain and suffering because they're not walking in the ways of the Lord. And so the first thing that I see happen a lot, the mistake that we've seemed to make in our culture is to go, well, let's make this thing personal. So I can love the Lord with my life, but I don't really have a responsibility to the generation behind me. Now, the opposite mistake is almost equally as popular. It kind of goes like this. We look at it and we take verses 7 and 8 and say, well, you should teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and on the frontals of your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And we go, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to educate my kids religiously. I'm going to take them and drop them off at the church several times a week. I'm going to get them involved in any program I can find. I'm going to make sure that they read the right things and say the right things and know the right things. And I'm going to lean into all of the infrastructure I can find and make sure that they know the Bible. And yet, what happens oftentimes in the lives of many parents is they do this with their kids and they forget that we also are meant to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. And they decide that it's not that important in my life because I'm grown, but let me raise up my kids the right way. Let me send them off into that so that they know the right things. Here's the problem. Kids are pretty astute, aren't they? Kids look to their parents and learn very quickly what their parents value, don't they? The other day, Lydia, my middle child, brought me a picture that she had colored. There were two guys, and I think there was like a horse in the middle, and she had brought it, and one of the men was colored completely yellow, and one of the men was colored completely blue. And she said, Dad, I drew this picture for you. I said, that's great, absolutely. And I look at it, and she goes, I made it blue and gold because I know that you love Go Blue. I was so excited that she's drawn me like 13 pictures since then. Every single one's color blue and gold. Doesn't matter what the picture is, right? It's just blue and gold, right? I didn't tell her to do that. I didn't say, hey, if you're coloring a picture, this is the colors that you ought to color it. But she's spent enough time with me. She's spent enough time in my office and in our house to know that that's a big part of my life and that if I'm going to root in sports, it's going to be to root for Michigan. And so she knows and sees what I care about. The reality is, if we raise up kids thinking the important thing is simply to educate them and not to care about our own spiritual condition, they will soon see through that hypocrisy. They will soon recognize that what is important to mom and dad and what is not important to mom and dad ought to be important or not important to them. And so when Moses puts these in here, when God brings this command to us, he desires it to be a both and, not an either or. What does it look like to raise up a generation? What does it look like to parent in the ways of the Lord? Well, it's twofold. It begins with us as parents desiring and wanting to know God more than all things, wanting to love and serve God more than all things. And then it needs, it requires, it possesses a commitment to look at the lives that God has entrusted you with as parents and to say, I'm going to teach these realities to them. Our desire as a church is that we would see both of those working together in complement. Now, before we finish up and bring the kids back in here, which we're going to do in just a second, I want to mention, I mentioned that maybe you're not a parent, or maybe you were already a parent long ago, and you say, well, you never stop being a parent. That's true, but you stop having authority and control over your kids the way perhaps you once did. And so maybe you're in that stage of life where you go, well, how does this even apply to me? Either this is not my context, not my situation, or I'm already done with that to some varying degree of success or failure. Well, let me mention this. When verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, it meant something different amongst the Israelites than it does to us. You see, the culture then was far, far more communal and far less individualistic. What it meant was that it wouldn't be only one set of parents teaching each their own kids, but rather that we would look upon those who are God's people, who know the Lord, and say it is collectively our desire to teach them. And so maybe for some of us in here, you would say, well, I don't have a specific child-rearing responsibility at the moment. What am I meant to do? Well, I think there's some practical things that we as a church can do. We can provide an environment where kids know that they're loved and amongst other people who love Jesus, love the Lord with all their hearts, with all their souls, and with all their mights. That they might come here and see a filled place with people who want to serve the Lord. The second thing, maybe more practical and a little bit more difficult, is we can set aside our preferences for them. We can recognize that if you have a lot of kids in a building, it's going to be loud. If you have a lot of kids in the building, it's oftentimes going to be obnoxious. If you have a lot of kids in the building, oftentimes a lot of things are going to be broken. And yet the alternative is that we might not love, teach, or insist on bringing up our kids in the way of the Lord. And so we have some degree of patience with the noise, the destruction, the distractions. And we desire to see a young generation that would be raised knowing that this people, this body, this church loves Jesus and desires to teach that to them. And then there's one other thing. And I'm gonna have Dave go and get our nursery and our children and bring them in here as we discuss this last thing. And then those of you who are committing to dedicate your kids and say, I wanna make this a stake in the stand, a beginning point where I say, this is how I wanna raise my kid. I want to love God and I want them to know it. But as they do that, I wanna just address this question that might be rolling around in your head, especially if you're a parent, though you would never say this, because you know it's wrong to speak it out loud, but you would go, why would I ever commit to such a great endeavor? It sounds incredibly difficult. It sounds like a great deal of work. Why would I take up such a task? And as our kids come in, I want to leave you with this answer. May 12th, 2011, our daughter is born. Everything changed in my life. One of those changes was that the things that I thought I understood were revealed that I hadn't previously. Things that I thought I knew were now different. And in and amongst those was how I understood and perceived my relationship with God. You see, prior to that in my life, I could have given you the right answer. I could have told you I knew that God loved me so much, loved us so much, that he sent his own son, not only to live, but to die, to pay the penalty, to bring forth his wrath upon Jesus on a cross, so that in it we would have atonement, substitutionary atonement is the church word for it, that God, instead of making us deal with the consequences of all the times we fail to uphold what he had commanded for us, that he gave that to his son, his only begotten son, whom he loved. And in this demonstrated his great love for us, so that you and I, the Bible says, might become sons of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Why would you take up such a task? Well, I think it's because in it, you might grow deeper and deeper in your understanding, in your knowledge, and in your affections for the Lord, who in his love for us gave his son so that you and I might have life and life everlasting. I want to do this. I want to invite our parents up, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to get this out of the way, and if you are a parent who said, I want to be a part of this, you have your child, come on up. If you're a grandparent, you want to come up with them, that's fine. What we're going to do is we're going to fill the stage with a few of our families who has said prior, I want to commit to doing this. So come on up right now, and then we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to make you give a speech. What we're going to do is, as a church, we're going to pray for you and say that we pray, we hope, we desire that today is a starting point or continuation of your desire to love the Lord with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with your whole soul, and to raise and teach up your kids in the way of the Lord. All right, so come on up here, guys. And you got to stand all the way up on the stage. John's got his nice shoes on. We're not going to let those get out of the camera, okay? Get up there. Now, if you're a parent if you're a grandparent or a relative or a friend, feel free to get some photos. If you guys got to spread out a little bit. Don't be, the Mattingly's hiding back there. Don't be doing that. We're going to pray for you in just a moment here, but I also want to give you something. So Dave's going to, we'll do this right after we pray, but we're going to give you a gift. So what we did was we got you a Bible. We call a Jesus storybook Bible, a Bible kind of geared towards, dedicated towards kids and reading it in a way that they might understand it, to be that first step in teaching them the word of God. And then we got a book that goes along with it that's kind of a gospel-centric book. Again, just kind of giving you opportunities, tools to find ways that in all things you might teach to your children the ways of the Lord. And then finally, the other thing we got is a CD that's just scripture so that they might listen and and hear songs to the scriptures, that they might again have the word of God written on their heart, and that it would be a real and active and permeating part of their lives, all right? And so we want to help you with that. And so church, I want you to join me. Let's pray for them. And then the other thing, as we close after this, we'll do one more song and then we'll close. But I want to really encourage you to, if you haven't already, well, you haven't already, I want to encourage you to make sure afterwards you try to find some of these families and say, congratulations, and we're rooting for you. We're praying for you. We want to be a part of watching and witnessing you raise up your kids in the way of the Lord. All right, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these families, and by extension, others who have already made this commitment or continue to make this commitment. Lord, we pray that it would be renewed daily, that we would be a people that say we want to train up our sons and daughters in the ways of the Lord, that we want to see a generation that come after us that know you and love you and serve you with their lives, because we believe you're worth that. And we want to have that be a strong and constant reminder of the depth of your grace, the riches of your mercy, the beauty of your love, Lord, that you, in loving us, sent your Son to die so that we might have life. We pray that that would be central and consistent in the lives of these families and the rest of our church for years and years to come. And we do it for your praise and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.